بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما، وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on with the lives of أمهات المؤمنين, the mothers of the believers, the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so far we've covered Khadija radiallahu anha, Aisha radiallahu anha, Sauda radiallahu anha, and last week we spoke about Hafsa radiallahu anha. So these were the first four wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fifth of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, the fifth wife that came in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is someone who is not that much known, among many Muslims. And in fact, even her biography, there's not much that has been written and discussed about her, and that is because she died very early. And when we go to the books of the biographies of the companions, we don't find too much information about her, even though, as I mentioned, she is one of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen. She is one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, and, as we know, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, they have a status that none of the other female companions have. They are our mothers, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ, and his wives are their mothers. So she is one of our mothers in terms of the respect and the dignity and the honor that she deserves from us. And some actually confuse her for another wife who shares the same name. And so today we're going to be talking about Zainab bint Khuzaymah. Zainab bint Khuzaymah. And a lot of people confuse her with the other Zainab that the Prophet ﷺ married, and that is Zainab bint Jahsh. Zainab bint Jahsh, who we're going to be talking about later on, insha'Allah ta'ala. So Zainab bint Khuzaymah was the fifth wife of the Prophet ﷺ. He married her shortly after marrying Hafsa bint Umar radiallahu anha. So since her since information about her is very very little, our discussion today is going to be shorter than usual. And so she is Zainab bint Khuzaymah ibn al-Harith al-Hilaliyah Al-Amiriyah. She is Zainab bint Khuzaymah ibn al-Harith al-Hilaliyah al-Amiriyah. So she comes from a noble family of Quraysh. She was born 13 years before the prophethood. 13 years before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam became a prophet. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ became a prophet at the age of 40. So she was born when he was how old? She was born when the Prophet ﷺ was how old? 20? 27, right? And her mother was someone very special. Her mother is Hind bint Auf al-Himyariya. Hind bint Auf al-Himyariya. What was special about her? We're talking here about the mother of Zainab bint Khuzaymah. The Arabs would say that there was no woman who had more noble and honorable son-in-laws than her. There was no woman who had such noble and honorable men to marry her daughters. And so when we look at her daughters, including Zainab bint Khuzaymah, we see that, you know, all of them, pretty much all of them, married very, very noble men of Quraysh. Okay, we start with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam marrying Zainab bint Khuzaymah. You know, so what greater honor can there be than, you know, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam marrying your daughter? But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ended up marrying her half-sister. Her half-sister, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ended up marrying later on, after the death of Zainab bin Khuzaymah. And she was Maymuna bint al-Harith. Maymuna bint al-Harith. So here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam marries two of the daughters of this woman, Hind bint Auf. The third son-in-law is Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Abbas married Fadl. Fadl was the sister of Zainab bint Khuzaymah. And then you have another uncle of the Prophet ﷺ marrying another of her daughters, and that is Hamza ibn Abd al-Muttalib. Hamza radiallahu an married Salma bint Umays. Salma bint Umays. So she was a half-sister of Zainab bint Khuzaymah. Number five, we have Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. You know, one of the leaders of Quraysh. Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, who married Lubaba bint al-Harith. Lubaba bint al-Harith, another one of the half-sisters of Zainab bint Khuzaymah. And she is the mother of Khalid ibn al-Walid. She is the mother of Khalid ibn al-Walid. Number six, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, who married Asma bint Umays, also the half-sister of Zainab bint Khuzaymah. When he ended up passing away, when Ja'far radiallahu anh ended up passing away, she married Ali ibn Abi Talib. And then, you know, she ended up divorcing him, or he ended up divorcing her. And then Asma bint Umays ended up marrying Abu Bakr radiallahu an. And she gave birth to all three of her husbands, Ja'far, Ali, and Abu Bakr. Right? So as we can see, you know, all of these daughters of Hind bint Auf married you know, very respectable and noble men of the Arabs. And so this shows us how the mother of Zainab bint Khuzaima was unique and special due to this. Now, Zainab, radiallahu anha, she was initially married to a man known as Tufail ibn al-Harith, who ended up divorcing her, and then she married his brother, Ubaidah ibn al-Harith. And this Ubaidah ibn al-Harith, he went on to be martyred in the Battle of Badr. However, there's another narration that it was not Ubaidah ibn al-Harith, but rather she initially married Abdullah ibn Jahsh. And this is perhaps the more correct narration, that her first husband was Abdullah ibn Jahsh, and he was martyred in the Battle of Uhud. He was martyred in the Battle of Uhud. And the story of how he was martyred, Abdullah ibn Jahsh was a very noble companion of the Prophet his sister was also the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, Zainab bint Jahsh. So before the battle of Uhud, Abdullah ibn Jahsh and another very famous companion, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, they met before the battle. And Abdullah ibn Jahsh, he said, "Let's go and let's make dua." So they went together, and one of them was going to make a dua, and the other one was going to say Ameen. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he made his dua. He said, "O Allah, if I meet the enemy, then enable me to meet a strong fighter who will fight me and I will fight him. And then give me victory over him and enable me to kill him and take his armor." So Abdullah ibn Jahsh, he said Ameen. Fair enough, that was a good dua. So Sa'd told him, "Now it's your turn." So Abdullah ibn Jahsh, he said, "O Allah, enable me to meet a strong fighter who would fight me and I would fight him. And then he would kill me and cut my nose and my ear, so that when I meet you, you will ask me, 'Why was your ear and nose cut, O Abdullah?' And I will say, 'For you and your messenger.' And you will say, 'You are speaking the truth.'" Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he said, "Ameen." Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, later on, when he was narrating this story to his son, and he said, "My son, the dua of Abdullah was better than mine. By the end of the day, I saw his nose and his ear tied to a string. Allah accepted the dua of Abdullah ibn Jahsh, and he did meet a very strong man who fought him and killed him, and his body was then mutilated, his nose and his ear was cut, and they were tied to a string." And we know that in the Battle of Uhud, it was not only Abdullah ibn Jahsh whose body was mutilated, but even Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, when the Prophet ﷺ saw how badly mutilated his body was, he cried, and he said that, you know, "I have never been afflicted with sadness over the death of anyone like your death." So this was the husband of Zainab bint Khuzaima. Now that her husband has passed away in the Battle of Uhud, she was all alone. And remember that she was from Mecca, so she was from among the Muhajirun. But she had left her entire family behind in Mecca. So now she was all alone. It wasn't like others who had their relatives and whatnot. All her relatives and family members were back in Mecca. So she is now a widow all by herself. And this is where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he heard, he came forward and he proposed to marry her. And we notice a pattern with the marriages of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He would often marry women who had become widowed. And this was simply because he cared for his companions. You know, just like he would take care of the needy, the hungry, and the helpless, he would also take care of the wives of his companions who passed away. And none of them would ever object to, you know, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam marrying their wives after him. And so there's no one better for them to go on to marry after they have passed away than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so we saw this with Sauda radiallahu anha, right? We mentioned when we spoke about her that her husband had passed away, and so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came forward and married her. And also Hafsa, when we spoke about her story last week, the same thing. Her husband passed away in the Battle of Badr, and so she was all alone, and you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her. And we will see this pattern continuing with you know, some of the other women that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would marry. And this is basically one of the many reasons that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would marry many women, and you know, marry the women that he did. This is one of the many reasons. We previously mentioned other reasons, and this is also one of the reasons that, you know, him being the leader of the believers and him being who he was, you know, he felt like it was his responsibility, and he would marry whoever he felt needed someone like himself. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Zainab bint Khuzaymah towards the end of the third year of the Hijrah. So the Battle of Uhud took place in Shawwal of the third year. And this was about a year after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Hafsa. So about a year afterwards, he marries Zainab bint Khuzaymah. Now it is mentioned that it was her uncle, Qubaysa ibn Amr, that he is the one who came to the Prophet ﷺ and married her off to him. And it is also mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ proposed to marry her. So she left the decision to him. Meaning, you know, when the Prophet ﷺ proposed to her, she didn't accept or reject, but rather she said, "I leave it to you, whatever you decide, I'm okay with." And the Prophet ﷺ married her and gave her 400 dirhams as the mahr, and he held a feast, a walima. And Zainab bint Khuzaymah, she had a nickname that she was known by, and that is al-Masakin. Al-Masakin, the mother of the poor. And so she had this nickname from before Islam. And this was due to her generous nature. And, you know, being generous and compassionate towards the poor. And then when she accepted Islam, she increased in her generosity and her compassion and, you know, helping out the poor and the needy. So she would go out of her way to give money, food, and clothing to the poor. And she was also known for taking care of orphans, right? So this is what she was known by, and to the point where she had this nickname of being al-Masakin. And she also played a huge role in the Battle of Badr. She was among those women who took care of the wounded and the injured companions. So nursing their wounds and, you know, bringing food and drink for them. Again, this goes to show how much she cared for doing good and, you know, helping others. And so, you know, she was not passive. Rather, she looked for opportunities to do good, to do ihsan, and to do bir, and help whoever needed help. Now, Zainab bint Khuzaima, radiallahu anha, she did not spend a long time with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It was the plan of Allah to take away her soul only a few months into the marriage. Some say 2 months, some say 3 months, and others put it at 8 months. And so she only spent a few months with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so she passed away in the 4th year of the Hijrah, at the age of 30, at this young age of 30, and the Prophet ﷺ prayed her janazah and buried her in the graveyard of Al-Baqi'. And so the only wives of the Prophet ﷺ to pass away before him were two. Who were they? Out of the 11, out of the 11 Ummahatul Mu'mineen, out of the 11 wives of the Prophet ﷺ, who are his wives in the dunya and in the akhirah, two of them passed away in his lifetime while he was alive, before he passed away. All the rest of them passed away after his death. Who were they? Again, I couldn't hear that. Khadija radiallahu anha and Zainab bint Khuzaima. Zainab bint Khuzaima. All his other wives, they outlived him, and some even by decades, right? We mentioned Aisha and Hafsa. They both went on to live, you know, for several decades after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, the famous commentator, who wrote a commentary of Sahih al-Bukhari, he has a famous book of the biographies of the companions, Al-Isabah. So when he wrote about Zainab bint Khuzaima, he ended off by saying, he ended off by saying she passed away in peace, just as she had lived in peace. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed over her and buried her in Al-Baqi' in the month of Rabi' al-Akhir, in the 4th year of the Hijrah. She was the first of the mothers of the believers to be buried there. May Allah be pleased with them all. So this is what Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says about her. And this is pretty much all that we have about Zainab bint Khuzaima. You know, this is pretty much all we have in the books of the biographies of the companions. You won't find anything more than this. And so what we'll do is we'll just end with some lessons that we can learn from this noble companion of the Prophet ﷺ. Even with so little information, we can learn certain things. We can learn certain things. Number one, our lifespans are in the hands of Allah. And none of us knows how long we will live for. Not even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, even he did not know how long Zainab bint Khuzaima would live for. He married her, thinking that, you know, this will be my wife for many years to come. You know, he had no idea that she would live for only a few months. And so the lesson here is that we should not become deluded by our good health or our young age, thinking that, you know what, I have a very long life ahead of me, and, you know, I could, you know, I could focus on doing good and worshiping Allah. I could focus on that in my retirement. Right? A lot of people, they think this way. But the reality is that this life is short. And, you know, even if you live a long life, that is a very, very short life. You know, in the grand scheme of things. Right? Compared to the akhirah, it's a very short life. 60, 70, 80 years is very, very short in the grand scheme of things. So now, imagine if that life is cut short and you die at the age of 30 like Zainab bint Khuzaimah radiallahu anha. So the point is, take advantage of whatever time you have now before it's gone. You know, someone who lives a short life, someone who lives till like 20 or 30, but they spend it in what is pleasing to Allah. They spend that time in what is pleasing to Allah. If they were to die young, they are far better in the sight of Allah than someone who lives till an old age and they wasted their entire life. Right? And so Zainab bint Khuzaimah radiallahu anha, she's an example of someone who, you know, Allah put barakah in her life. Right? She spent that short life in doing good to the point where she was given this nickname because of how much she was known for, you know, helping the poor and being generous and whatnot. And there are many other examples of this as well. In our Islamic history, you know, you had scholars who lived very short lives, but they left a legacy, and people are benefiting from what they left behind. You know, you have, for example, Imam an-Nawawi, that famous scholar Imam an-Nawawi. He passed away in his 30s or 40s. And yet, you know, we have the works that we do of Imam an-Nawawi, his 40 hadith, also Riyadh al-Salihin, authored by him, and many other books. So the point is that let us take advantage of whatever time we have, because we don't know how long we will live for. The second lesson that we learn is being generous, you know, having this trait and this noble quality of being generous and helping others. And so Zainab bint Khuzaimah was known as Umm al-Masakin due to her generosity. And she became even more generous after Islam because she knows what Islam teaches about being generous. Right? Some people, they have a certain good quality because it is a part of their nature. Right? Like Zainab radiallahu anha. Even before Islam, she was like that. And then when they become Muslim or they start practicing Islam, they learn that this is something beloved to Allah, and so they increase in that. They increase in that. Others, you know, that quality is not a part of their nature, but it doesn't mean that they cannot, you know, elevate themselves to become like that, right? It just requires a struggle, right? It just requires a struggle. And, you know, Zainab bint Khuzaimah radiallahu anha is an example for every Muslimah out there of the importance of living a life of ihsan, doing good to others, and birr, being generous and being righteous and living a pious and righteous life, not just within yourself, as you know, in terms of your personal ibadah and worship of Allah, but more than that, in terms of helping others. And so you have the good deed that is restricted to the individual, like, for example, fasting or praying. You know, this is restricted to yourself. No one else benefits from that besides you. And then you have those good deeds where you get reward and other people are benefiting from that. Right? When you compare the two, sometimes the second kind is more beloved to Allah, is more pleasing to Allah than the first kind. Right? So we should always make an effort to do good deeds, which the benefit reaches others. Whether it be giving in sadaqah, whether it be physically helping people, volunteering your time, you know, to the masjid, for example, or whether it be teaching something, right? Beneficial knowledge that you teach to others. And in the end of the day, these are things that also benefit us after we leave this dunya. So those good deeds that we do that only benefit us, they end with our death, right? As the Prophet ﷺ said, the Prophet ﷺ told us that there are three things that continue after our death. He said all good deeds, they end with our death, except for three. And he mentioned the three. What are they? What are the three things that continue after our death? So, giving any sadaqah? No, it's a specific kind of sadaqah. What is it called? Sadaqah jariyah, a continuous sadaqah, meaning a sadaqah that the people continue to benefit after your death. For example, you help building a masjid, right? People are still coming to that masjid after you have passed away. You build a well, right? After your death, people are drinking from that well. People are benefiting from it. So this is number one. Number two, the Prophet ﷺ said, a beneficial knowledge that you leave behind. You taught something to someone, that person carries on implementing that thing after your death. Or, you know, you wrote a book that, you know, people are benefiting from after your death, right? So a beneficial knowledge that you leave behind. And number three, the Prophet ﷺ said, a righteous child that you leave behind who makes dua for you. A righteous child who you leave behind who makes dua for you. Why specifically did the Prophet ﷺ say a righteous child? Why did he not just say a child who prays for you after you? What's the secret in that? Mm-hmm. Because of their righteousness, right? So, you know, a son or a daughter who does not live a righteous life, all they care about is the dunya, and this is the kind of child you have basically brought up, who only cares about themselves and their, you know, dunya. When you pass away, maybe they'll come for your janazah, they'll make dua for you, but after that, you will fade away from their memory and they won't care about you anymore. They won't care about you anymore. Why? Because all they care about is their own dunya. Why? Because they're not righteous. Whereas a righteous child, right? A righteous child is someone who knows your right over him and her, right? They know your right that Allah has placed, that, even... You know, your birr, your, you know, that dutifulness to the parents does not end with their death. They understand that. And they continue afterwards making dua for you, doing righteous good deeds on your behalf, and so on and so forth. So the point here is that we need to focus on, you know, nurturing righteous children, right? So that they benefit us after our death. Lesson number three, we learn from the life of Zainab bint Khuzaymah that many good deeds, noble, great good deeds, are not restricted to men. And so men do not have a monopoly over doing good deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given an opportunity to both men and women. Right? Yes, there are certain good deeds that only men can do, like fighting in jihad. Right? But there are many other good deeds where they share. And that is why there have been many women that have surpassed the men of their time and many other men until the Day of Judgment. There are some women in our history who have surpassed many men, not only of their time, but until all men until the Day of Judgment, right? And one of those is Zainab bint Khuzaymah, radiallahu anha. Right? So this shows us that, you know, women should not think that, you know, men are going away with all the rewards and we have nothing left for ourselves. There's a lot that we can do. And, you know, follow in the footsteps of these noble companions. Follow in the footsteps of these noble companions. And we find that Zainab bint Khuzaymah radiallahu anha was not the only one who was known for her generosity, but we also mention this in the stories of Aisha radiallahu anha and Hafsa radiallahu anha. You know, all of them were known for their generosity because they were who they were. They were the wives of the most generous. They were the wives of the most generous of us, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So obviously, you know, living with him, they learned about the importance of generosity. The fourth and last lesson that we'll mention is that we should not belittle any good deed. We should not belittle any good deed. A good deed that you persist in doing, you continue in doing, and you don't give up, is far better than a big, huge good deed that you do once and you never do it again. Right? And we see this from Zainab bint Khuzaymah radiallahu anha. You know, her generosity was not, you know, one time or two times or three times, but it was until she became known as the mother of the poor. Right? It became a quality of hers. It became something she was known for until her very last, you know, day on earth. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, Aisha asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which good deed is best. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Adwamuha wa in qal." The deed that is continuous, you continue to do it, even if it is a little. Even if it is very little. Right? As long as you persist in it. You don't give up doing it. So for example, you know, giving $1 a day and, you know, continuing that forever is far better than coming on, for example, you know, in Ramadan and giving one time $1,000 or $2,000 and then never giving anything after that until next Ramadan. Right? The Prophet ﷺ says, the best of deeds in the sight of Allah are those that are persistent, continuous, even if they are small. So the point is, let us not belittle any good deed. And also let us focus on doing good deeds privately, right? Without being seen by anyone. Without anyone knowing that you did it. Right? These are the ones that have a higher chance of being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? I mean, we do many good deeds, but we don't care. Many of us don't care, you know, has it been accepted or not? Right? We think, for some reason, we think that every good deed we do is being accepted by Allah. But that may not necessarily be the case. Right? Our Salaf, they would say that the deed itself does not concern me, meaning the effort I put into it and doing it, that is not what concerns me. What concerns me is after I have done it, has it been accepted by Allah or not? That's what used to worry them the most. You know, after I put all that effort into it, did Allah accept it or not? So this is where we need to be very careful of our intention, that it needs to be sincerely for the sake of Allah. And what helps in that, what helps in making the intention sincere, is that you don't do it in front of the people, right? You don't do it in front of the people. You try to hide it as much as you can. Obviously, there are exceptions to this rule. The scholars mentioned that, for example, sometimes it could be better to do it in front of people. Like, for example, if you want to encourage others to do it, right? So, for example, when we have fundraising events and, you know, they ask, you know, who wants to give this much, who wants to give that much, for you to put up your hand and show the people, to encourage them so that someone else also gets up and so that there is this competition among the believers, then, you know, this is an exception to that rule. But the general rule is that we should try to do our good deeds as privately and secretly as possible in order for them to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so these are some of the lessons that we learn from the life of our mother, Zainab bint Khuzaymah radiyallahu anha. You know, she lived a very short life and an even shorter time with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But subhanallah, look at her, look at the privilege that she got. You know, only a few months with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and she ends up having the title of being a mother of the believers and being the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this dunya and in the next. Inshallah ta'ala, next week we'll move on to the next wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that will be Salama radiyallahu anha bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Alright, so we'll stop here inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa salli allahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.